Let's pray. Thanks for being ready and being patient. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for the extra warmth. Lord, we sure appreciate it more now after this long winter. We ask, Lord, that you would warm our hearts with your word. And Lord, draw us closer to you as we look at how you dealt with the nation Israel as you led them out of Egypt so many years ago, and how yet there is so much that matters to us today. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm just going to review the front, and then we'll pick up there. But notice, God leads Israel out the long way. Remember, he didn't go the short route right up through the Sinai Peninsula, straight up. Why was that again? Yeah, that's where the garrisons of the Philistines were, right? He said, peradventure they see war, and then they turn around and come back. It's like, this is harder than what we had. Let's go back. Here you go. This is part one and two together, actually. You should, if it's two-sided, you're most likely have it. And it has the thick... Yeah. Yep. It has a thick bar on the front down there where we ended last week. So. Okay. All right. Number two there. God fulfilled Joseph's prophecy and wish. They took Joseph's bones with them 200 and some odd years later. Israel continues to journey, so they were just moving along. Okay, number four, God leads Israel by day and night. That's where the pillar of the cloud and by day and the pillar of fire by night started. God immediately, they didn't ask, which is amazing. God knew what they needed and gave them what they needed as far as the leadership he needed. God reveals his strategy. The idea that he had him actually going, moving back and forth some. They went south and then went north again. And there must have been observers from Pharaoh, you know, scouts or whatever, and said, man, they are just walking. They don't even know where they're going. Okay? God knew what he was doing. Pharaoh didn't know what God was doing, right? So Pharaoh says, oh, they're just confused anyway. Let's go get them, right? Pharaoh changes his mind, and then God even helps him further by hardening his heart. And Pharaoh pursues Israel with himself, his 600 choice chariots, plus all his captains and chariots. So his entire arsenal was chasing after Israel. Right? Why did he think he probably needed all of them?
How large was the people of Israel?
Probably the large number, but they weren't fighters. However, someone had just killed all of the firstborn of Egypt, you know, so you don't know what you're going to be up against, right? So, okay, let's jump down to number eight now. Okay. Just so you know, let me read verse 9 and 10 here. So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and overtook them, camping by the sea beside Pi Hahiroth before Baal Zephon. I should have had somebody else read that verse. And verse 10, and when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Okay? Chew on this. You want to hand that back to Teresa there. Number eight. And hang on to your hat here, because I want this to sink in. God allows things to get worse. Okay? You ever had a bad day? Or a bad week, or maybe even a bad year. And then listen, it gets worse. Did it ever cross your mind that God was letting it happen on purpose for a reason or reasons? Maybe not, probably not. I hope after today you think that way. Okay? And we've seen this in different ways. We've been encouraged this way in different ways. This is one of the more profound ways that God teaches us this lesson. God may allow a situation to become worse. Okay? And notice I've listed at least four reasons. I'm not saying these are the only four reasons, but here are four. To make his name better known. It's not good English there. He does that in chapter 14, verse 18. He actually states that. We'll get to that, so we won't look at that right now. To show his followers his greatness. Sometimes God lets us get in a trouble and then even adds trouble so that we can kind of see the greatness of the way he delivers us. Number three, to render punishment on his enemies. Sometimes we're in the middle of something. You ever been in a tornado or whatever and somebody's stuff gets wiped out? I'm not saying someone's stuff gets wiped out, it's because God wanted it. It might, you know, he's punishing them. It might be for something completely different. But sometimes God works that way. And also to bring even greater blessing. And we'll talk about that as we go here. God may lead us into a no-win situation even. They were in a situation where ultimately they were between the sea and Pharaoh's entire army. That would be called a bad situation. Okay? It's already hard, and now they're between a rock and a hard place, or actually a sea and the greatest military power in the world at that point. And, by the way, it isn't your army against their army. You have no weapons. You have children and old people and flocks and all of your stuff. Not really battle ready at that point, right? I mean, it's the most disadvantageous type of situation you can be in. And they were in it. And by the way, they were all clustered together. That's not really militarily good either, if you're aware of things. You spread out. They're not spread out. They're not fighting. They're traveling, right? Notice their response. And we're actually going to counter this a little later. But I think the response is right here. Our response should be, as theirs, to cry out to God. Right? See that very last part? And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Isn't it sometimes true that God brings us to a point? And listen, I commend the children of Israel, but they had no other options. So God at times brings us to a point where we have no other options, and then we're like, oh, I should pray now. You know, I haven't been praying, but boy, am I going to start praying now. The entire army of Pharaoh is pursuing us. All that I have, my family and everything, all of our nation could be easily wiped out by this military force. I think now is a good time to pray, right? God brings us to these situations sometimes. So it's not bad. But maybe the praying should be going on all along, right? Okay, number 9 on the back. Verses 11 and 12. For then they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians, a.k.a. as slaves, right, than that we should die in the wilderness. Does that sound like good logic?
Sounds reasonable.
Honestly, it's not wholly illogical. If it's like, if we're going to die now, how is this better? Right? This is good. How, Moses, explained to us once again why this is such a wonderful idea. And after he first spoke up, remember how bad it got? They took the straw away and the quota couldn't go down, and they started beating them and you know, and all that. It was just horrendous, right? Remember that? So I call this Israel's wrong response. Wrong. Well, it's just like it would have been better if Moses would have never shown up. Yeah, let's go back to that point, which it wouldn't have probably. But it's interesting to note that this happened immediately after their miraculous deliverance from Egypt. Did they forget all of the plagues? They must have. Did they forget the power of God where things were happening in Egypt but not where they're at? Remember the darkness? But Israel didn't experience darkness. Remember the different things that happened? And it didn't have. They apparently forgot all about that. Does that ring a bell to us at all? You know, you remember what God did last week, but now I forget everything that He's done because life has gotten a bit difficult today. So then I forget all that God has done today because of my circumstances. I don't think that's too far-fetched for us, is it, at times? We forget that God created the universe. He can do anything He wants, and yet now we'll complain today because something isn't going our way that we expect it that way, right? Now there's three warnings or admonitions. Did Moses do anything wrong up to this point? I mean, there's a couple things we can point out, but nothing big. In fact, he tried to talk God out of having this job to start with. Remember that? And I put this as an admonition. Be careful not to blame leaders for obeying God's commands. Moses had done everything that God wanted him to do, and this was the result. Who was wrong? By the way, that's a trick question. No one had done anything wrong. They did what God said to do, correct? And yet they're trying to fix blame on the leader. That may be the dad, that might be the pastor, that might be the government even, in that, you know, in this case it was kind of multiple layers here. But they immediately blamed the leaders for the problems that they had. If you read through it, God was allowing this to happen. Be careful not to blame leaders, whomever they are, at whatever level, in the home, the church, or whatever, for obeying God's commands. It might not turn out to convenience for you. Is that fair to say? Obeying God doesn't necessarily result in comfort. More comfortable conditions. It might land you in prison. That is historically accurate in many times in many places. For following Jesus, you end up in a worse situation. Be careful not to blame the leaders for that, for obeying God. The next one, be careful not to identify trials as wrong choices. Now, this one, it could probably be bold and probably could be flashing for me. Do you ever evaluate, well, all of a sudden life turns bad and so I must have made a wrong choice? Good thing Jesus didn't think that as he was being tried by the priests and then the Sanhedrin and then by Pilate and then being sent to the cross. Man, I'm suffering pain. I must have made a wrong choice. Right? It's the opposite. The Bible says that those who desire to live godly shall suffer persecution. If they hated me, they'll hate you. Hey, it's through much tribulation that we will enter the kingdom of God. Don't think that because life gets worse, gets more challenging, that you've necessarily made a wrong choice. Make choices based upon what God has commanded and what God has promised, and then continue to march even though it gets difficult. The Christian life is hard, not easy. Following God often leads us into hardship, not ease. Be careful not to give up on God when He's setting you up for deliverance. They were ready to go back. Now, we know the rest of the story, and we're like, oh, they're just so short-sighted. Know anyone that way? Maybe you meet him or her in the mirror regularly. We don't like difficult, and so we're willing to give up what God's... We know that God said to go that way because it's hard. Fair? Is that true? I think that's 99% true of us anyway. We'd rather take the easy route, the broad way, rather than the narrow way. We'd like to take the sail through clouds of ease. How does that say? Am I a soldier of the cross? I don't remember. I can't. I probably come up with it given enough time. We don't have time for my memory to reboot. Should I expect to get to heaven in flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? Well, who am I to think that life should be easy for me? But also, if we bail out, then we never get a chance to see God work. If they would have gone back to Egypt, you'd never would have heard of a Red Sea. Right? You never would have heard of the great deliverance that really is the foundation of the nation of Israel's existence. Down south, and you've heard me quote this before occasionally, I haven't done it for years, but there's a song that says, "Don't give up on the brink of a miracle." Now, maybe it's a little mystical, maybe it's a little fanciful, but it's the same idea. You obey God and let God worry about the details, right? That's what God tells us here. You may not know what God's doing, but God knows what God is doing, and that's what you can count on. And if you know that you're obeying God, then the difficult circumstances should not turn you back. Because you know you're obeying Him. It may be that He wants you to go through hardship, or He's ready to open the Red Sea for you to take you someplace else. Verse 13. "And Moses said to the people, 'Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you and you shall hold your peace.'" Now this is good, and I need to... I don't remember what blanks I have on here. God's leader points to God. I think that's good. Moses does not have the answer at this point. God's leader points to God. I don't think it's wrong to say, as a leader of your home or as a leader of your church or whatever, to say, "I really don't have the answer. I think we're obeying God. It looks like God's got His work cut out for Him," right? That's what Moses did. Don't be afraid, the Lord will fight for you. Our trust is to be in God, not in our leaders. Yes, Moses didn't have a solution. He just said, "I know that God's going to do something, but I don't know what He's going to do." Right? God hadn't told him yet. Verse 15, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Why do you cry to me?'" Now remember I said I was going to counteract or what the last thing said, that Israel cried out to the Lord. It sounds like they stopped and cried out to the Lord. They were just like, life's bad. Let's just sit down and cry till it's all over. Okay? Kind of sounds that way anyway, but it says, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward." I didn't say stop. And they're like thinking, see Pharaoh's army. And God said, "I didn't tell you to stop. Keep moving." Right? Stay calm and what? What was the...
Be still.
Carry on. I'm thinking of the British thing. Stay calm and carry on. He's saying, go, move. I didn't say stop. Right? "Why are you crying to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward, but lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground to the midst." That's when Moses knew what God was going to do. Yeah. Moses is leading, no idea, but God says to go this way. That's sometimes the pastor, you know? It's like, I have no idea. I just know what God said to do. I don't know how it's going to turn out. I just know what he says, right? Kind of idea. So he says this. God says, don't pray at this point. Act. Can you pray when you should be doing something about it? I mean, we've used illustrations. Lord, should I steal this today? Well, it's like, no, you don't really need to pray about that because God says don't steal. But there are times when we pray when we should get up and do. And that, if God has already said forward march and we're sitting praying, then that praying becomes wrong because you're disobeying God using prayer as an excuse when you know what you're supposed to be doing. Okay? I know it sounds funny that praying can be wrong, but dear, why are you crying to me? It's almost like, why did you stop? Move. I didn't say mark time or Israel halt. Move forward. And then he says, Moses, you know, I have him on the way. Lift up your rod and I'm going to split it open and go. I told you to march. I'll deal with it when I get there. And he did right here. Verse 17, and then I indeed will harden the hearts of the Egyptians. Now this is amazing. God's not done with the Egyptians yet. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians and they shall follow them. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, his chariots and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. So God promises what I call complete victory. And really for himself. Okay, but it impacts the others. God promises complete victory over Pharaoh and his army so that the Egyptians will know. And we'll talk about that in just, again, briefly here. Verse 19, and the angel of God who went before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them. Nobody asked, nobody told God, hey, how about a different idea? He went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud and darkness to the one, and it gave light by night to the other, so that the one did not come near to the other all that night. So what happened? Put it in your own words. What just happened? He did. He was there. And he came between Egypt and Israel. Nothing happened. He just kept them separate. By the way, it's at night, apparently. And it's funny, but the pillar of fire only worked on the Israel side. I thought that's kind of cool. They had this dark cloud and they had light on their side. It's like, what's with that? Isn't God so good? He makes it even more miserable for the Egyptians. He protects the Israelites and also provides light for them like he was before. Okay. All right. Let's see here. I didn't write down what. God protects, and this is kind of abbreviated, but God protects by moving between. God, without prompting, moved around and put himself between the two. From what I understand, they were in a pass. Here's a pass. There's a, think of it as a mountain on either side. And then here's the Red Sea right there. And the Egyptians are right here to the left of the pass. And God just puts himself in the middle. So there's no way to get to them. That's why they're stopped. There's nothing they can do. And then the Israelites are here on the beach. I don't know if it's a beach or not. Okay? Perfect. God knew. In fact, that's the most strategically safe place to be right now. What are they going to do? Go around the Red Sea? Not going to happen, right? They can't get there from there. And God blocks the only way to get to them. All right? I have it down here. God takes the well-being of his followers, I should say, personally. But Matthew 28:20, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age, right? His personal presence. And I also put, where God leads, he takes personal responsibility also to provide and protect as he chooses. God might take you through hardship and hunger too, right? Paul said, I know how to be abased or abound. I know how to suffer hunger. I know how to be full. God hasn't promised you a full belly or good health or whatever. But if he wants you to, he has perfect ability to provide and protect and whatever. Okay? So you can count on him. Verse 21 and 22. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on the dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on the right hand and on their left. And I put here, God reveals his limitless power. I don't know why I'm writing in all caps today. I'm not shouting. A dead end to us. This is in your notes here. Dead end to us is simply an opportunity to God to show us his power. All right? If they would have gone back to Egypt, they would have been so many slaves. Maybe a lot of them would have gotten killed just because. Payback or whatever. But here's a dead end. A dead end to us is simply an opportunity to God to show his power. God is not limited by our solutions. God is not limited by nature. That's why he can do the miraculous, right? He controls nature. God is not limited by our abilities. The Israelites did nothing to defeat their enemy. They did not fire a shot, a round, a spear. They probably didn't even yell at him. They would have been afraid of him, right? They did nothing. So God isn't limited by, you know, he didn't say, well, let's count everybody up and let's see if we can fight these dudes. You're like, not even worth it. It reminds me of something totally different. I had a car. It was an old Chrysler LeBaron. I'd gotten at some time when I went in the Army and I had it for a while. It was getting pretty old. I lived in Adel at the time and I was driving back and forth to school, you know, so I could get to school at Faith, hour away from my 7 o'clock class, you know. And my car finally just started. It wasn't running. And so, it wasn't running well. And I was praying. Terrible gas mileage. Electronic ignition had gone out. So it was just terrible. So I was praying to God. And I said, God, please keep my car running. And God apparently thought that that was harder work than providing me with a different car. Because somebody said, hey, how would you like... It was a little Pinto station wagon, if you remember what Pintos were. Not a new car. It was Jane's aunt and uncle that lived out in Adel said, hey, we're done with this car. Do you want it? High miles. I eventually had to put a new motor in it, but I got it for nothing, right? But God said, no, I'm not doing your method. I'm doing my method, right? And I'm so glad that God does that. You know, he doesn't say, well, what's our ideas? What's your idea? God's got better ideas. And by the way, I put a new motor in it, drove for 30,000 or 40,000 miles and gave it to somebody else. And he drove for a while and gave it to somebody else. You know, it was the gift that kept on giving. So painted it an ugly tan, though. That was sad. Anyway. Okay. We don't have to figure stuff out necessarily. God's it figured out, right? Verses 23 through 25, and the Egyptians pursued and went after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots and his horsemen. Now it came to pass in the morning watch that the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud, and he troubled the army of the Egyptians. Probably an understatement. You know, God troubled them. Notice he took off their chariot wheels. You ever have a car like that? Anyway. He took off the chariot wheels so that they drove them with difficulty. And the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians. Now, I don't know why it took him that long to figure that out, because the whole pillar of fire cloud thing would have been a hint, right? But 15 is God fights for his people. He did what he said. And again, he didn't need anything. He didn't send in tomahawk missiles, even lightning or anything. Isn't it interesting? He creates, oh, we're going to have a path. The Israelites walk over, I didn't mention it, but on dry ground. They didn't even get their feet muddy or wet. That's amazing. If you ever walked on muddy, the more you walk, the more you're carrying the road. They didn't have any of that, right? So now they're going across, and then the Israelites are chasing after them. And then God says, hey, thanks for doing what I expected you to do. Your chariots are now going to start falling apart. Their speed is reduced to nothing because you can't drive too fast without chariot wheels. You have to stop, put it back on, or whatever, you know. And so they realize, it's funny, but the Egyptians know what's going on. It's like our goose is cooked. God is fighting for them, right? All of a sudden, they became believers in one sense. Now, look at the last part. I'll read the whole thing, and then we're going to cover this, the last point here. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea, that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians, on their chariots and on their horsemen. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. When the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth, while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. So apparently, they had crossed because they were fleeing into it, right? So it sounds like they're turning around and going back into the sea, at least some of them. Then the waters returned and covered the chariots, the horsemen, and all the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. Not so much as one of them remained. You might want to underline that. But the children of Israel had walked on dry land in the midst of the sea. That, just the contrast is just amazing. By the way, if I don't remember the details or the distance, but the sea is miles across. I mean, it's huge. And so it would have taken them like 2 days to get across. That's how, you know, it's huge. I got a video on there, a DVD. We're going to have to watch it sometime. It's just profound. They found some of the chariot wheels and stuff. And the walls. Can you imagine walking along there and the amazement of just walking along and just seeing the amazing deliverance of God as you walked all the way along there on dry ground. Okay?
And the light of the Lord lit up.
Yeah, they obviously could see where they were going. So, I mean, did they stop in the middle of the ocean or the sea to camp out at night? If it takes you days to walk across or a long time and the kids are hungry or, you know, you have to stop and cook food in the middle of the Red Sea, I don't know.
They walked an incredible distance from Egypt to this point, you know, and they gave a number of places that they had camped. So that
actually not. They have hardly done anything. They had one place.
I'm just saying, they, like you said, they moved. They named those places where they stopped. Now, it may not have been set up camp, but they stopped. And that's what gave
it to this. I'm just saying, it doesn't give us information. I don't know how long it took to get across. But apparently, the whole nation of Israel got across. And then Pharaoh's army, you know, at high speed with their chariots, it'd make short time, and then God started waited, and then he started fighting for them at the right time, and then it destroyed the entire army in the sea. Notice here, then, verse 31, this is huge. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Now, I just want to write this down, and then I want to cover these 8 points here. God is thorough. And purposeful. In other words, what he does very well. And he does it on purpose. And just as a summary here, because again, each one of these is worth a lot more time than we'll give it. Here's the results of God's working. And there's probably more, but here's at least 8 results that I want you to chew on as we go. God protected them from the main route guard, the Philistine direction. He steered them the long way on purpose to protect them. Right? We don't know what God is doing, but God knows what God is doing. Okay? It doesn't sound like they knew at the time what God was doing. God made his own name known to the Egyptians. Verse 18 talks about that. Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh. Okay? He wiped out the pursuing enemy. What would have happened if they would have just gone there and moved on? What could have happened if the enemy wasn't wiped out?
Come back later. Follow.
Yeah. What's to keep Egypt from coming and getting them later, right? Rounding them up and taking them back. Yeah. There was still a persistent, we call it a persistent threat. God gave evidence of what God could do. I'll back up this again. He literally took out the entire threat. He didn't disable the army. He destroyed their entire army. And he took them this hard way. He put them in between a rock and a hard place, so to speak, and all that. And God knew what he was doing. They didn't know what he was doing. He just said, keep moving. And all this, and then he opens it up, and then he completely wipes out their biggest enemy, completely. God gave evidence of what he could do. It talks about his great work. God engendered fear toward himself. You know, when you see it, and it's amazing, though, because Israel forgets so quickly after this. God prompted confidence in himself. All right, they could trust him now more, even though they had all this other stuff. It's like the wow moment. God gave confidence in his leader, Moses. It says that they believed his servant, Moses. I mean, apparently, they weren't really for Moses all that much ever. But at least for this time and place, Moses was an all right guy, okay? Because they turned his back on him again over and over. And then letter H, God caused the enemies to fear, setting them up for victory. It doesn't say it here, but as they go on to the promised land, they had heard about what God had done to the entire army of Egypt. By the way, I don't have all the details. This is a memory. But Dr. Cobra in the archaeology class, biblical archaeology class, stated that it took at least 2 generations in Egypt for them to have any military power at all. Because their entire arsenal and army were wiped out. Not only did God protect them, they became a non-entity for decades. Because of what God did. You talk about God getting honor over the Egyptians. You're like saying, oh, those Egyptians, you know, they're nothing to them anymore. Right? So God showed himself mighty that way. Questions or comments? Is this not an amazing passage to see what God does and can do? And again, they did not know the story until they lived the moment. You know, and so you can count on God not to tell you what he's doing, but you can count on God to know what he's doing and to do things thoroughly and purposefully, right? So very good. Okay. We'll see how the Egyptians or the Israelites do next week, right? Everything's happy. They've seen God do mighty things, and it's all forward march from there, right? Everyone's No. Sadly, no. But hopefully we'll learn from that. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for being the God who delivered the Israelites from Egypt in this most amazing, profound, and complete way. And Lord, we are much like the Israelites in that we only see what's around us and we rarely remember that you are there and that you are in control. Help us to be those that walk in obedience and rest the results in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.